Shall we turn our Bibles, please, again this morning to the 16th chapter of the book of Romans, and we're going to commence to read at the 17th verse. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Timotheus, my fellow work fellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chambermaid of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Last week we were looking at the very great importance of the oneness of the body of Christ. I do not know of a truth that is so important to us today, or ever has been important to us, as the oneness of the body of Christ. You see, the Lord has called his church, and he's called it his bride, which talks to us of our affections toward him. He talks to us, and he calls his church his body, which relates to the fact that we are members one of another. He calls us actually a pearl of great price. And that's a great mystery, in a sense, because you would wonder how that we who are so fumbling and faltering could be to him a pearl of great price. And nevertheless, the cost of his church was infinite, inasmuch that God paid the highest price for us, his Son. And so he looks to us as the pearl of great price. And so as we look at this morning, we want to just have you notice in your Bible study how that often God is going to introduce something to us that is very important. And when he does this, he goes about it in one way, amplifying something that is counteractive to what he's going to say. You see, the reason he gives such great emphasis this morning to the fact of the oneness of the body of Christ, he's going to introduce to us the subject of division among the Lord's people. And you see, there's only one antidote against division, or causing a separation among the Lord's people. There's only one antidote, and that is for the people of God to realize that we are members one of another. And from chapter 12, verse 5, down to the end of the chapter, he speaks to the end of chapter 16, he speaks of the importance of the oneness of the body of Christ. In the Lord's Prayer, which is really the Lord's Prayer in John 17, remember this, he prayed for his church. He prayed so earnestly in John 17 for the body of Christ that there was nothing so close to Christ as his body, as his people. And so, in chapter 12, verse 5, he speaks of us as being members one of another. He speaks in chapter 12 and verse 10, he speaks of us as being kindly affectionate to one another or devoted to one another. We are to prefer one another in that same chapter, same verse, to give precedence or to care for one another. And so on down, and as we suggested last week, that for your own pursuance, for your own benefit and blessing, if you were to look up these particular verses, I know they would be a great blessing to you. You see, the Jewish believers were to receive the Gentile believers, and the Gentile believers were to receive the Jewish believers. The strong were to encourage the weak, and the weak was to receive strength from the strong. And each were to receive one another as Christ has received us all. You see, as we look at such scriptures as this, we see how greatly important the need for us as people of God to care and share and for one another. And that's why God wants His people to come together. We just don't come together here at Northbrook Bible Chapel just for the sake of His Word playing church. We hope not. But rather we come together because we need one another. We need one another so much. And you may seem vary in your viewpoint as to how much you can contribute to the body of Christ, but let me say this. There isn't one member of your body that's healthy that the other member doesn't need. And that's what the Lord views in among His people. Every one of us are important. And every one of us, when you're not here, is missed. And that's why the Lord has taken this portion of the Scripture and made it so important to us in Romans chapter 16. For you see, we must all stand one day, and may not be too long, at the judgment seat of Christ. And there we're going to receive from the Lord that which we have done in our body. You see, every one of us are going to give an account in accordance to Romans chapter 12. Every one of us are going to give an account as to how we've lived for the Lord. Everyone. We're going to be examined never for our sins at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be examined for that which was done to the glory of God. But at the judgment of the great white throne, everyone who is not saved, everyone who has died and is now in hell, they are without Christ. Everyone who's died in their sins, they're going to appear at the judgment of the great white throne, and there they must give an account too. But you see, it's going to be too late then. For the sentence is going to be, depart from me. I never knew you, into everlasting fire. Not prepared for people, but prepared for the devil and his angels. So as we look at this portion of the Scripture as the judgment seat of Christ, this is why in verse 17, if you'll note with me, I beseech you, brethren, mark them. Let us not forget, we're considering this chapter again as the judgments under the view of the judgment seat of Christ, and should really arrest our attention very seriously. And as we look at this in this way, you see, How will each of us come in review? You see, it's not for us to judge the motives that lie behind this divisive course. There may be some reason why these men would seek to cause division, but it's not justified. In fact, the book of Proverbs chapter 6 states so clearly, God hates those who cause division. That's a serious charge. That's a very serious charge. And you see, as we look at this morning, he's making an urgent appeal to all of us. The tone of his entreaty here is, I beseech you, I'm pleading with you. You see, he wanted to carry this thought, I beseech you, to Mark that. For there was a serious trouble in view here. Them which cause offenses, division and offenses. You see, the offenses were stumbling blocks or occasion for falling, and it was produced by these offenses. They were even then at work. Isn't it an amazing thing that how that the Lord Jesus, having prayed in John 17 so earnestly and seriously for his church, isn't it amazing that in Acts chapter 5, after having Pentecost, having come to unify, that's one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit to indwell the believer in Christ. He was to unify the church. You know, in the book of Genesis, we find a very interesting occasion when God caused a diversiveness of language. Because sin was running rampant. And God sent a diversiveness of languages, separating the people. But when it comes to Acts chapter 2, it's most interesting as we see how that God unifies the people of God by different languages. Why? By His Spirit. You see, the Spirit of Christ is always wanting to harmonize and unify His people. And the very moment any criticism, any way of a stumbling block is put into the pathway of any of God's people, then we are doing the work of Satan. God wants to unify His people. That's what He wants more than anything. I want you to notice there was a real pressing point here, a real pressing duty of every one of them. He said, mark them and avoid them. Let me say, as we meet together, whether in small groups, whether we meet together on the street, no matter where we are meeting together, if the purpose of your conversation is not in harmony and in keeping with the people of God to be drawn together, there's any danger of sowing seeds of division, oh, be warned, says God. You see, He says to mark those people. Mark them and turn away from them. Avoid them. Give them a wide berth, to use another term. You see, people who would be so serious among the people of God like this would probably hide their intentions. The church at Corinth had a divisive spirit among them. Some were saying, I am of Paul. A little party of Paulites. Some were saying, I'm of Cephas. A little party of Cephasites. Some were saying, I'm of Apollos. A little party of Apollosites. And then some were saying, you know, I'm much more spiritual than all the rest. Of course, I'm following Christ, and I won't have anything to do with the Apollosites and the Cephasites. You see, that's sectarian. That's dividing the people of God. And you see, it's very serious. We want you to notice some verses in Scripture that might be of help to us in this way. Because God has said here to us, I want you to mark them. It's something that we can do ourselves. Let's look at the first, just for a moment or two, for 1 Timothy chapter 3. Chapter 5, I'm sorry. First Epistle of Timothy, chapter 5. Verse 22, please. Verse 22. Now notice, please. I want to read possibly verse 21 for connection. I charge thee. This is a very, very emphatic thing. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things, preferring one another. Preferring one another. Doing nothing by partiality. Oh. Now notice, lay hands suddenly on no man. Neither be partaker of other man's sins. Keep thyself pure. Always have to be so careful in the area, because we're living in dangerous days among the people of God. And the Apostle Paul here is stating we have a pressing problem. To lay hands suddenly. Why? We're not doubting people only by how they act. That's all. You see, the proof of a person's confession of Christ and the proof of a real servant of God is how they draw the people of God to one another and to Christ. That's the proof. You see, a simple test is here. Very simple test. Notice verse 17 again. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions among you and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. This is the simple way of testing. The test, as I have suggested already, as to what the real doctrine is, what the real truth the Lord Jesus prayed for his people. And you know, from chapter 13 to chapter 18, listen with me please. From chapter 13 to chapter 18 in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus taught his disciples how they should have love one to another. What is the greatest thing for a child of God to do, to learn to love? 1 Corinthians 13 tells us this. To learn to really love like Christ loves. You see, and I can assure you one thing, if I really love you, I'll have but one desire, and you love me, and that is to draw each one of us to the one who is love, our Lord Jesus. Faith, hope, charity, says, or love, says 1 Corinthians 13. But the greatest of these is love. See, these Roman Christians had been taught that from chapters 12 to 16. Taught the subject of to love one another. And so they were to mark this. This was a simple way. A very simple way of denoting this, of marking this. See, one of the immediate effects is to bind the hearts of his people together. The girls used to sing that, bind me together bind me together to thy people. Yes? Oh, to be very aware, beware of them who take steps then to someone who can dangerously draw you away from the people of God. Let's go on in our little study. There's a solemn warning as well here. Look at verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, but their own appetites. That's the thought here. Their own appetites. Not only from a food point of view, but other areas of their appetites. Their base desires. Their ambitions. You see? And so, see, false doctrine and false living go together. These men were bold and hypocritical and sensual. They had no thought for the glory of the Lord Jesus. All they considered was their own advantage. The simple and the innocent were the ones who were taken, overtaken. They were overtaken by beautiful words, fair speech, beautiful words who deceive the hearts, not the simple intellectually. That's not the thought here. It's not that the person was simple in but simple and not being aware and sensitive to the Holy Spirit drawing the people together. Oh, that's it. Yes. It's important to note that all through the New Testament times, there was danger and serious trouble arising for men who came to make gain of the people of God. Almost every section of Scripture has something to say about these men or women. You see, further to this, just let me take you along with two or three Scriptures again now, please, to Philippians chapter 3, the third chapter of Philippians. And I want you to notice this with me, please. Verses 18 for connection. Verse 17 for connection. Brethren, be followers together of me. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. And mark them that walk as ye have us for an example. Here's the Apostle Paul was one who wanted to draw the people together and bind their hearts to Christ. And so he said, be followers of me and of others who walk like this. Bah! But notice verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you, and now even weeping, causing deep concern and tears for the Apostle Paul, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Why? Whose end is destruction, whose glory is their belly, or whose glory is their appetites, their ambitious ways. And whose glory is their shame, and who mind earthly things, more concerned with the things of earth and not the things of God. You see, you would wonder why at such an early time, only 40 years after the Lord Jesus had gone home to heaven, that there would be this condition of things that would warn the people of God. But just let me turn over now to, after we come to Timothy, turn to the one other book, to Titus. And I want you to just read with me a couple of verses there. And Titus, the Apostle Paul is writing to Titus. And again he's saying to them in verse 9, of the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 9 of Titus, and he says, holding fast the faithful word as ye have been taught. Oh, again, the emphasis upon what the Word of God has been teaching you. that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. For there are many unruly and vain talkers, deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Now notice in verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. Yes, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. You see, this can be true both inside and outside the church. But I want you to notice verse 19 now. There's a special testimony here. And the Apostle Paul is saying to the church at Rome, after having given us these warnings, I want you to notice what he says to the church of the saints at Rome. Notice, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. Isn't that lovely? He's writing to them and saying, well, I've warned you, but I notice as well that your obedience has come not only to the saints, but to all those around. And I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise. Yes, he expresses convictions that these kind of people cannot really deceive the Christians at Rome because they've been obeying the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the oneness of the body of Christ. You see, how are they doing this? I want you to notice something that's very interesting, and it has to do with our society today in particular. Notice now, I would that ye be wise that unto that which is good, and simple unto that which is evil. You know what the world is saying today? Look, test everything. Try it. You won't know unless you try it. No, no. Never. God says, I want you to be wise to that which is good. But I want you to be very simple. In other words, I want you to realize that which is evil, stay away from it. Avoid it. Like a plague. You know, ladies and gentlemen, the television is one of the greatest evils that can happen to any person who watches it, if they're watching it. These evil programs that would cause lust and sensual things that is going on. Ladies and gentlemen, we should avoid them like the plague. You see, God wants us to be simple. Not simple in the sense of intellectually, again, I emphasize this point, but sensitive to the Spirit of God within us. We can't watch these evil things and not the Spirit of God as a child of God be grieved, seriously grieved within us. You see, this was his earnest desire for them. They were not to be wise with respect to evil, but they were to be simple to that really, to that which is good. You see, the Lord Jesus gave us a beautiful illustration. Do you remember what he said? Be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. What does that mean? He meant simply to be wise in relation to that which is evil. To be sensitive by the Spirit within you. You know, and I know, that which grieves the Holy Spirit within us. You see, one test is a drawing me to Christ. You see, darkness can't reveal darkness. Only light reveals darkness. Darkness can never reveal darkness. You'll never be able to test the thing that is evil by going to that which is evil or watching that. Oh, let's look at a promise now. I want to hurry this morning. I hope hope I can, for the next few minutes, go through this balance, because I'd like to finish this chapter if possible. I want you to notice verse 20. And the God of peace. Here's a real promise. The God of peace shall bruise Satan's heel under your feet shortly. From the visible enemy now, of those who are causing factions and separation and division, now he goes to the invisible foe and the assurance of victory. The reference is made really to Genesis chapter 3, where he said that the Lord Jesus, as the promised Messiah, was going to crush Satan's head, although it would bruise his heel. Yes, the Lord Jesus has given us victory. And you see, the word shortly here doesn't mean swift, but rather doesn't mean short in the sense, means really he's going to do it swiftly. He meant that when God commences to do the work, his conquest of Satan will be short and sharp. The God of peace. What a term. What a beautiful term this morning. The God of peace. And when your heart is in a state of unrest, when your heart is in turmoil, when your heart is in this state, we know then that the God of peace is not reigning. Why? Because often it's what our actions are like. Who among us can say this? But I want you to notice as well, it was a heartfelt prayer to this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice? Yes, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the issue which gives victory over our foes. There isn't one foe that the grace of Christ can't overcome. Oh, to draw. And where do I find the grace of Christ? You may ask the question. One place. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find strength to help in time of need. There is but one place. It's the throne of grace. Oh, we sing that hymn so glibly. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer and leave it there. That's it. Yes. There was a real renewed greeting here. We won't take time. From verses 21 down to 24, he renews the greeting of Timothy, his work fellow. Timothy, young Timothy, was a very dear to heart, the heart of Paul, and he was heading the list here. Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, and my kinsman looks as though he may be some kind of a relative, personal relative of the Apostle Paul. Tertius, and so on, Gaius, Quartus, Erastus. And then again he talks in verse 24, again the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a conclusion to come to. You see, in verse 25, we have power available to us. Now unto him that is of power to establish you, not to be drifting. Oh, beloved saints of God, God doesn't intend us to be drifting up and down. Oh, I know there's little valleys in our lives of experience, but oh, it's when we get to these deep valleys is the problem, down. And often when we have deep valleys, then we often are taken to high peaks, and that's dangerous emotionally. Very dangerous. It's normal for us to have little dips and dives in our lives. Very few, if any, ever have a word covered on a whole even plane in the full sense. But you see, one of the glorious truths is that He gives power to establish us. He has the power if we'll only go to the place of power, the throne of grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, it's a provision is according to my gospel and the preaching of the person of Christ. When we're down, we can always look. There is one place, whenever I'm discouraged, there's one place I always return. You know what it is? The Calvary Lord in spirit now. My weary heart's return to feast upon His dying love. And I'll taste that sweetness there. Sweet resting place of every heart that feels the plague of sin, yet knows the deep, mysterious joy of peace with God within. That's it. It's according to His gospel, the person of Christ. At the place called Calvary, I know I'm loved. You too. That's the place to return this morning. Return to that place called Calvary if you're away. Back to His kind, loving arms. You can flee when you remember that Jesus loves you. Yes. The purpose. Notice verse 26. But now is made manifest. That is the revelation of the mystery which was in secret before the world began. This mystery of the Jew and Gentile being brought into every nation under heaven who embrace the Lord Jesus now are brought into this glorious body that had been in secret. Times past is now revealed to us in these last days. But I want you to notice the last phrase of that verse. For the obedience of faith. Yes? You see, obedience, faith is the fruit of obedience. I'm going to repeat that. Faith is the fruit of obedience. We must obey what God says, and then faith comes to trust. Lord, I don't understand. Lord, I don't know about these circumstances. I can't understand it all. But one thing I'm going to do, like Job, though You slay me, I'm going to trust. That's it. He was prepared to obey Him. And the very moment you surrender that will, God gives the faith. What happens then? What happens? Well, there's praise to God. They're the only wise God. When faith, when obedience comes, and then faith, there's no question what takes place. There's praise. Be glory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, there cannot be praise until there's obedience. And there cannot be obedience either until we learn to trust. And when we do, then we begin to praise. Really praise. Really praise from our hearts. May God bless this portion of His Word to us this morning. And we do trust that this 16th chapter has been a blessing. That's all I I desire this morning. That this book of Romans, I hope somehow, for those who have sat under the ministry of these many, many months, of the book of Romans, somehow it has encouraged you to read it and read it and read it, because you see, I am sure that when you do, the roots of your faith and trust and worship will become more intense and a blessing. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, we thank Thee that by Thy Spirit Thou hast shown us the beauty and the glory of what it means to be a member of the body of Christ, and showing us how that this is the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to draw the people of God together. Oh God, give us a desire, an intense desire, to see Thy people drawn to Christ by Thy Spirit. And oh, when we do, we'll see the awful heinousness of division. And we'll really mark those men and those women. We'll see them in the simple way that Thou hast shown us from Thy Word, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the beauty of His love and of His grace and of His mercy. We thank Thee for this morning. That God, who was rich in mercy and His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, grant Thy blessing upon Thy people. And any who may be here unsaved this morning, may there have been something. We don't know what, Lord. But put honor and glory to someone's soul, that someone may say, I really want to know this man, Christ Jesus. I really want to know the forgiveness of sins and the mercy of God. Grant this, we pray. In His name, amen.